Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, our memory verse. We've come to the last lesson this quarter. Brother Keith will be here next Sunday. Looking forward to that. The Lord always has something for us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is our memory verse. Let's say it together, please. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6. All right, y'all going to speak up because there's very few of us today, so speak up. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6. And the last time, please try without your Bible if you can. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can hide your word in our hearts. And it's not for the purpose, dear Lord, to just keep it in there and not use it, but to hide it in our hearts that we might use and you recall that word to help us through our journey with you. And Lord, I pray now that you would help us as the rain beats down on the ceiling. Now it's beautiful to hear. Help us, dear Lord, to hear the beautiful words of God as it's taught here this day, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to use me, dear Lord, and to use all of us to be a witness for you as we conclude this quarter's Sunday school lessons on the titles of Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be a blessing to one to another and to all those that don't know you as their Savior. For it's in his name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now that the mountain of presents at your homes have been reduced to shredded colorful paper, and the great feast that have been prepared have been eaten, and they're reduced to leftover containers in your refrigerator, and the receipts are stacked waiting for your attention for payment, and the return items are set aside, those that are either too small or too big or the wrong color or just not the right thing. Now that all those things are gone and done, as we conclude the celebration of Christmas at this time of year and looking forward to the new year, 2014, just seems like the other day we were celebrating the 2000 and the Y2K and how time is so quickly passing from us. Let me ask you a question as we conclude this Christmas season. What is the true meaning of Christmas? What is the real meaning of Christmas? And I know we here know that. But maybe the Lord can show us something today that maybe we just didn't know. What is the true meaning of Christmas? Depending on who you ask and from what age group you ask this question, you'll receive numerous answers to this question. It's about giving of yourselves, helping those less fortunate, receiving presents, getting the best deal at the local store, colorful clothing, and I put down here all the ties and the sweaters. Spending time with your family, traditions, the decorations and the lights, Christmas services at church, carols and Christmas hymns and going caroling, Christmas cantatas and plays, Bible messages about the birth of our Savior, of the wise men's journey, about the faithfulness and loyalty of Mary and Joseph, of the trip to Bethlehem and how a hard journey it was, but it was of God's design. None of these things are bad answers, but they're not the true meaning of Christmas. We are surrounded and will be surrounded the next 20 years or so with generations of young people who are more excited about the time off from school, the time off of work, the Christmas parties, the presents, and the Christmas specials at the local store. Nothing about Christ and these generations that are coming up. They are oblivious to the true meaning of Christmas. And it is the Christian's responsibility to teach and instruct them about the true meaning of Christmas. So my purpose this day is to teach you the true meaning of Christmas. It is not the presents or the food or the sales or the clothing or the decorations or the church services or the cantatas or the dramas or the plays or the traditions or the lights or the decorations, all of which are not bad things. The true meaning of Christmas can be found in two verses of the Word of God. So let's look at these verses. If you turn back in Isaiah to verse chapter 7, look with me in verse 14. Isaiah 7:14, the Word of God says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, if you are holding in your hands a Bible translation that says, "Behold, a young virgin shall a young maiden shall conceive and bear a son," you might as well close it right now, because that's not the Word of God. It should say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." There's nothing miraculous about a young maiden giving birth to a boy. But there is a miraculous thing about a virgin giving birth to a boy. "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21, Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The true meaning of Christmas found in these two verses is summed up in one word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, and in Matthew it gives us the definition of this word. It is interpreted as God with us. Now there is no contradiction in the Word of God. But if you look at Matthew chapter 1, people will pull out and say, this is a contradiction. Because in verse 21 it says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then in verse 23, fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So why is not Jesus called Emmanuel at his birth? It's all the way back from Isaiah chapter 7 and a prophecy that is fulfilled here in Matthew. Why is his name not Emmanuel? Why is his name called Jesus, as it says in verse 21? Some people would look at this and say there's a contradiction in the Word of God. Why did Joseph and Mary call their newborn son Jesus? There's no contradiction. There is no contradictions in the Word of God. It is just because we don't understand some things in the Word of God. We okay? Okay. Emmanuel was not designed to be the personal name of the baby boy Mary was carrying. It was a characteristic of his name. Emmanuel means God with us. Does anybody know what Jesus means? Jehovah, our Savior. Or just Savior. Jesus means Jehovah is our Savior, or just plain Savior. And Emmanuel means God with us. He could not be called Jesus, Savior, without first being Emmanuel, God with us. So that's what I want to look at this last lesson before we end this quarter, is the name Emmanuel, God with us. It is a characteristic title of Jesus Christ because His name is not Emmanuel. His name is Jesus or Savior. But He cannot be our Savior without being God. Amen. And that is what Emmanuel is. It is telling us He is special. He has been born miraculously of a virgin, and this conception was not by man, it is not by Joseph. He is not an illegitimate son of any other man. He is the Son of God. And He was born through the conception of the Holy Spirit, and He impregnated Mary with this seed, this holy seed, as it calls it in the Bible, this holy thing. And He is God. It is God in the flesh. And so if He had not been born of God, but been born of Joseph, had been born of any other man, He could not be Emmanuel, and He definitely could not be Jesus. Because both mean God the Savior. Emmanuel, there is this prophecy that we have seen in Isaiah. This prophecy was given by Isaiah, but it was given by God Almighty to Isaiah to give to King Ahaz. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 7. We don't have, for sake of time, we just don't have time to go into the story of Ahaz and his reign. But look with me in verse 10 of chapter 7 of Isaiah. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Then verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe it's 740 some years later this prophecy is fulfilled. But this prophecy wasn't given to King Ahaz. It wasn't given to an individual. This prophecy was given to a people. Look back at verse number 13. And he said, this is Isaiah, he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. This prophecy is not given to King Ahaz to help him promote his kingdom and help him to enlarge his kingdom. It is given to his whole house and to his whole family and to the lineage of David. And if we went back and we saw the progression of generations and how we looked at Luke and Matthew, and we looked at the generations of Christ, we would see that Mary and Joseph are from the generations of David and the house of David, and how this prophecy came not just to King Ahaz, but to his whole house, to Mary and to Joseph down through the years, and to the prophecy of those that would be saved by the Savior, Jesus Christ. This prophecy of Emmanuel does not mean God was with Ahaz. This prophecy was God is with us. That's what the interpretation, the meaning of Emmanuel is. God with us. For Jesus to be the Savior of mankind, as it says in Matthew, go back there to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, for Jesus to be the Savior as they called Him in verse 21, says in Matthew 1:21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now Mary and Joseph didn't select the name Jesus. Who gave them the name Jesus? Who was this given to? It is the conception and the birth of Christ here through verse 18 through verse 25. And he is talking, the angel of God is talking as a messenger of God, is talking here to Joseph. And he's telling him that Mary has not been unfaithful. What is within her is a holy thing from God. And he is saying to Joseph as well as to Mary and to all the generations after Mary and Joseph that this child whose name shall be Jesus, which means Savior, was first God with us, Emmanuel. For Jesus to be the Savior of mankind from their sins, which is what tells us in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He must be different from any other man. He must be perfect. He must be sinless. He must be holy. And we know no man is perfect, sinless, holy. No man is justified in the eyes of God except through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ must be God. And we've looked at that weeks ago, proving to you from the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is God. But this name Emmanuel means God with us. God with us, His incarnation. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2 at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It is written for us here. Colossians 2, look with me in verse number 9. For in Him, it's talking about Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we believe in the Trinity, the triune Godhead. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe those three are co-equal, coexistent. Not one is more powerful than the other. God the Father is not more powerful than God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is not more illuminating than God the Son or God the Holy. They're co-equal, co-existent. And we don't serve three gods. We serve one God and three persons of God. Now, for us to explain that, we cannot. We cannot comprehend that. And I believe I've talked in here before about the egg. We have the shell and the egg white and the egg yolk. All three are an egg. Put them together, it's an egg. Separate them, they're still an egg. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-existent. But God the Son was incarnated, robed in flesh. He took on the form of man to be the Savior of man. He was not a man that became God. And there are religions today that teach that. He was not an illegitimate son of Joseph. Or any other man. He was born of a virgin by God. People put too much emphasis on Mary. Yes, she was a special young lady. She was of the lineage of David. She was faithful to God. She was loyal to Joseph. She loved God. She had to have, God to have chosen her out of all the young maidens from the lineage of David. She had to be just a beautiful young lady. But that doesn't mean we should worship her. That doesn't mean we say our prayers to her so that she'll take them to her son, who will take them to the Father. And there are religions today that teach that. Mary is a special young lady. And I believe she has a special place in heaven because she is Christ's mother. But we should not worship her. We should not build images to her. We should not pray to her. He was pre-existent before this incarnation. Look with me in John chapter 1. We've looked at this countless times in this study, but it's so important to the understanding of who Christ is. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was robed in flesh, is what incarnation means. He was incarnated. He was robed in flesh. He took upon him the flesh of mankind without the blood of man flowing through his veins. So he was not a sinner. He could not have sinned. He is God. It tells us in John 1, and the Word was God. He was God. Emmanuel has come, and God with us now. He took on and humiliated himself to the extent of becoming a man and being tempted as man, yet without sin. When we get to heaven, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and when we step from this world into the presence of Jesus Christ, Jesus is not going to be a spirit. He's going to still have the nail-pierced hands. He's still going to have the spear scars from where the spear stuck in his side. He's still going to have the nail prints in his feet. And he's still going to have the scars on his body that he took upon himself the sins of this world. He was robed in flesh for us. The nature of Jesus is that of the God-man. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time was come, 740 some years since the prophecy of Isaiah to King Ahaz and to the house of David, 740 some years, when the fullness of time was come, when God looked through the ages and said, now. He knew when he was going to select. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But he looked through the ages of time and says, that is the point of time. That is the young maiden. Her name shall be Mary. She shall be espoused to Joseph. In the fullness of time, when everything was prepared for the birth of the Savior, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. In the fullness of time, there's so much to that one statement in the Word of God. How the Roman Empire had been on power and how it had built roads throughout all the known world. So when the apostles were left on this earth to go forth and preach the name of Jesus Christ to all the world, there was a road system to get them everywhere in the world they needed to go. There was one language that was known throughout the world, and that was Koine Greek. And everyone spoke Greek, so they could go throughout all the world and preach the gospel in Greek, and everybody could understand it. The fullness of time was coming. So much there. The nature of Jesus is that He is the God-man. Jesus is the Savior, God in human flesh. He is not half God and half man. He is 100% God and He's 100% man. Jesus has two distinct natures, divine and human. This means that in the single person of Jesus Christ, He was both a human and divine. The God-man. The divine nature was not changed when the Word became flesh. It did not be polluted and diluted by the human nature. Instead, the Word was joined with humanity, and Jesus' divine nature was not altered, and the God was made in flesh. Emmanuel had come to live on this earth for 33 and a half or a third years as a human. And as God, in the God-man, He was God with us, those that were alive at that time. His name was Jesus, but He was God with them, teaching them, instructing them, helping them understand who He was and what the path was they should take. He was God with them. But then, now, He takes inhabitants within us. Today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God is with you. First, Savior, you acclaim Him and take Him as your own, and He comes and resides in you, but He could not be the Savior without first being God. Remember the Lamb of God? It had to be perfect without blemish. That is God. That is Christ, a type of Christ. You cannot claim Him as your Savior without first understanding He is God. And once you understand He is God, then you can claim Him as your Savior. And then when you claim Him as your Savior, He comes and takes abode in your heart and lives with you as God with us. Look with me in Matthew 28, 20. The Great Commission here, where He's talking to the disciples right before He leaves this earth, and He says in verse 18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am, there's that I am again, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God with us, Emmanuel, has taken residence within the hearts of the disciples as He sends them out to preach the gospel and to teach them and all things that He has taught them. God is going with them as Emmanuel, but in the power of the name of Jesus. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 3. Revelation 21, 3. John has this vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And it's talking about the seven new things that are in this new heaven and new earth. And the first part of Revelation 21, we come to verse 1, and saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It's talking about Christ. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He will dwell with them, and God shall be with them and be their God. The inhabitants of Emmanuel, God with us, takes abode in our hearts, and He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us that. I will never leave thee. Well, He went back into heaven and He's on the right hand of the Father. Yes, but His Spirit resides in us. Look with me in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4 and verse 5 and 6. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Yes, He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, but He dwells within us. Christ has His perpetual presence with us. Look in Ephesians, just back a couple pages, Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am God with us. I am Emmanuel. 1 John, verse 4, chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, notice, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. If we understand that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then Emmanuel dwells in us. God dwells in us. And He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Believers enjoy constant presence in their lives through the Holy Spirit. And the first distinguishing thing about a Christian that is different from those that are in the flesh is that we are inhabited people. We are inhabited by God. In Romans 8, for sake of time, I'll just read this. Romans 8, 9, and 10, we can see that the Spirit of God dwells in us. In the first part of verse 9. In the last part of verse 9, we see you have the Spirit of Christ within you. And in verse 10, it says, Christ be in you. If we believe in Christ as our Savior, only because He was God, Emmanuel, we believe He is our Savior, then He is within us. We are in the presence of Christ all the time. Not just from His eyes in heaven seeing and what we're doing. We take Christ with us everywhere we go. He hears everything we say. He sees everything we see. He understands what we are thinking at all times because He is God. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when you're doing something you should not be doing, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because I'm Emmanuel, God with us. What is the true meaning of Christmas? This is the time of year that Christians have set aside, or man has set aside, to celebrate the birth of Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind from their sins, and to welcome the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, preached back in the 1800s in London. At 18 years old, said this, Emmanuel, God with us, it is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. Let him come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper that name, that word, Emmanuel, God with us. Back he falls, confounded and confused. God with us is the laborer's strength. How could we preach the gospel? How could we bend our knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into the foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor own his master? How could men labor and that one word were taken away? Emmanuel, God with us, is eternity's sonnet. Heaven's hallelujah, the shout of the glorified, the song of the redeemed, the chorus of the angels, of the great orchestra on high. Hallelujah, Emmanuel has come, God with us. And he wrote a poem at 18 years old, and it's powerful. When once I mourned a load of sin, when conscience felt a wound within, when all my works were thrown away, when on my knees I knelt to pray, then, blissful hour, remembered well, I learned thy love, Emmanuel. When storms of sorrow toss my soul, when waves of care around me roll, when comforts sink, when joy shall flee, when hopeless grief shall gape for me, one word the tempest rage shall quell, thy name, Emmanuel. When for the truth I suffer shame, when foes pour scandal on my name, when cruel taunts and jeers abound, when bulls of Bashan gird me round, secure within thy tower I dwell, that tower thy grace, Emmanuel. When hell in rage lifts up her roar, when Satan stops my path before, when fiends rejoice and wait my end, when legion hosts their arrows send, fear not, my soul, but hurl at hell thy battle cry, Emmanuel. When down a hill of life I go, when o'er my feet death's waters flow, when in the deepening flood I sink, when friends shall stand weeping on the brink, I'll mingle with my last farewell thy lovely name, Emmanuel. When tears are banished from mine eyes, when fairer worlds than these are nigh, when heaven shall fill my ravished sight, when I shall bathe in sweet delight, one joy, all joy shall far excel, to see thy face, Emmanuel, God with us. He has promised, if you accept him as God, as your Savior, Jesus, he will never leave you. Amen. He will never forsake you. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we love you this morning, and our love means so uncomprehendable what this word love means to us, that you loved us first. How unlovely we were and how unlovely we still are. But you have taken abode in our hearts and lives, and you are with us constantly. We cannot get away from your presence if we are your child. Help us to take you to the right places. Help us to say the right things. Help us to see the right things. Help us to dwell and think on the right things, for you are with us constantly. Help us to realize you are our comfort in times of trouble. Help us to realize your strength when we are weak. Help us to realize that you are there when we're feeling ill. You are always with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Give him the strength from on high to preach your word to help us in our daily walk with you. We love and thank you for all that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, we pray. Amen.